So it's the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6. Let's hear God's word. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants things which must soon take place. Having sent by his angel, he made it known to his servant John, who bore witness regarding the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ, whatever things he had seen. Blessed is he who keeps reading, and they who keep hearing the words of this prophecy, and keep attending to the things written in it, for the time is near. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one who is, and who was, and is coming, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood, be glory and dominion forever. Amen. So that's the passage I hope to speak to you about today, and it's one that I hope we will all think very clearly about. But before we start looking at these words, let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you've given us your word. We thank you for this revealing of Jesus Christ, that we might know him, that we might trust ourselves to him, that we might be blessed in the reading and the hearing of your word. And we ask these things, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. We can really know nothing about our God unless he showed himself to us in some way that we can understand. In previous centuries, there used to be a great deal of work done on what is called natural religion. In other words, by simply looking at the things that are made, to come to some understanding of our God, the one who made all things. And the Bible talks about that, about the creation itself leaves us inexcusable in our rebellion against God, in our insistence on worshipping the creature rather than the creator, simply because of the way the world is, how the universe moves, how the sun keeps shining, how the moon keeps going through its seasons, how the crow out there can use the gifts that God has given it to do all sorts of things. They use tools, they get sticks and they dig into holes to get bugs. And it's a bird brain. But God has given it extraordinary gifts. So the creation itself tells us some things about God. But if you look at the ancient world and countries that haven't been influenced by the Bible, their idea of God beyond the fact that there is a God is very poor. Very poor ideas of what the God who made all things is like. For example, Augustine, one of the 4th century church leaders, mocked the Roman world for its gods, because the Roman citizens wouldn't allow an actor who represented the deeds of the gods to become a citizen of Rome, because in order to enact the deeds of the gods, they had to do foul things. See, their gods were bad, and they knew it. They just feared them because they thought they were powerful. They had a very bad idea of God. And the only reason we, in this country, know anything about the true God is because we have his book, the Bible. Unless God revealed himself to us in a way we can understand, we can know nothing true about him except that he is. And Jesus tells us that no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son reveal him. And again, our understanding of Jesus Christ himself comes to us through a book. And without that book, we can know very little that is true about our Lord Jesus. Tacitus, an ancient Roman historian, and Suetonius mentioned Jesus. Josephus, an ancient Jewish historian, mentions Jesus, but very little information about him comes to us except through the many thousands of manuscript copies of the New Testament that we possess even to this day. So it's through this book that God has given the world that we know God, that we can know Jesus. And you see, the book of Revelation is all about God showing us the Lord Jesus in a world that is full of grief and war and hatred and wickedness. In the midst of all this, God's grace has come through his Son, the Lord Jesus. And when we live in a world where there are terrifying bushfires, where there are wars, where there are terrorist acts, where there's all sorts of evil being done in our local suburbs, we have a message of mercy from God through his Son, the Lord Jesus, whom he reveals in a book. And it's in this book that we find that our God is rightly angry with the people he's made. In Adam, we rebelled against him. And in our sin, we agreed with Adam and went on honouring God, dishonouring ourselves, hating and being hated. And yet to this world, to people like us, God sent his Son that we might have mercy, that he will do to us what we don't deserve and give us good things instead of the bad things we do deserve. So we find that this revelation of Jesus Christ was given to him by God, and he showed it to his servant John, things which must soon take place. And he sent this revelation to John. And it's interesting that in these first few verses, we're told about our God in a interesting way. Information comes from the one who is, the one who was, the one who is coming. This God is eternal. You might remember that Moses bumped into a burning bush, and from that bush the voice of God came and said, "I am who I am." The God who is speaks, and this is sort of a reflection of that ancient Old Testament way of speaking of God, is reinforced here by the one who always was, the one who keeps on being, and the one who keeps on coming. There's no beginning, there's no end. He is always with us. And this one, we're told, sends this revelation of Jesus Christ. And then we find that there is a seven spirits of God before the throne. Now, lots of theologians have spilled gallons of ink over this, but if you see that there's a mention of God, we assume the Father, a mention of Jesus Christ, his eternal Son, and we have some mention of a spirit that is seven, the number of perfection, we might say, with reason, that we're getting here a picture of God as being Trinity. Three persons in one God, forever blessed. So we're not dealing with some small matter here. This is the God who made all things, the God who speaks with authority, the one who makes things that can't be unmade, who unmakes things that can't be put back together again. This is the God who speaks to us here, who sent this message by his angel to his servant John. And John, just to let you know, is the author of the Gospel John. John referred to himself as the one whom Jesus loved. It's not a boast, it's an expression of amazement. And in one of his letters, John said, "Behold what manner of love the Father has shown to us, that we should be called the children of God." John wasn't a proud, boastful person. He was an amazed person that God should love him. And this message came to him while he was on an island called Patmos. He was an exile. He'd been speaking the word of God to people. He'd been speaking the truth about Jesus, testifying to the fact that he's lived and died and risen again to take from us our sin and bring us to God. And what they did to John was they stuck him on an island called Patmos. It wasn't like the Whit Sundays. It wasn't a holiday resort. It was a place of punishment. It was being separated from those he loved, separated from his church, separated from civilization. He was dumped on this rock. And they thought that by doing this, they would reduce his influence. The Roman authorities didn't like the message of John, so they stuck him on a rock. It's to this John on that rock that God sent this message. And we're reading it today. The Romans didn't succeed. We still had this revelation of Jesus Christ, who was sent by his angel or his messenger to John, and the message has come to us. And it says here, interestingly, that those who read this revelation are blessed. Now the reader in the ancient world would have been someone a little bit like me, who stood in front of a group of people and read the text to them. See, in the ancient world they say not many people could read. I actually think more people could read than we think these days, but we like to think we're pretty clever. But the public reading of God's word is a very good thing, a very important thing, because getting the Bible into our heads through a human voice is perhaps sometimes more effective than simply reading in our head the words from the page. I'm not saying don't read in your head the words from the page. Do that often. But to hear the word of God read publicly, and we trust as well as possible, it is a human voice bringing emotion and effect in the reading of the word that God uses in the conversion of sinners and in the encouragement of saints. In the ancient world, reading was a spoken thing. No one read in their heads in the ancient world. It's only a fairly modern thing, just reading in your head. Whenever someone read, they read out loud. So the reader would have been someone like the minister of the church. But John goes on to talk about the seven angels in the hand of the Son of Man, and the one who he sees there, the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, said that the seven stars are the seven angels of the seven churches that he was to write to. And the word angel simply means a messenger, one who brings a message. So you could say that I'm an angel. Probably don't look like one, I'm not scary enough. But there are two ways the word angel is used in the Bible. Once it's simply a messenger, and in other times it's these impressive beings that terrify shepherds and yet comfort them. So I'm the lesser sort of angel. I'm simply reading the word of God to you and speaking this message that God has given us. Okay, so that's a blessing to the one who reads, if the one who reads takes the words to heart and believes them. And you people who hear the words read, John says that is a blessing to you too. Because again, this is a word of God's will for your salvation, as it is a word about God's will for my salvation. That we hear God's will regarding his Son for us. And it says, blessed are those who keep on reading. It's interesting, it is a continuous thing. Those who keep on hearing, and for those who keep attending or watching or keeping the book themselves, the things written, for the time is near. I want to talk about the things written for a moment. These days, in some churches, you get people talking about, I've just had a revelation. I want to tell you what God just told me. Now, in some cases, that's quite a legitimate thing. You've read the Bible and says, wow, this is amazing. I want to share what I've just read in the Bible. Because that is revelation. But some churches will tell you that there's revelation to be had apart from the Word. I don't believe that's true. Not anymore. God has given us a book. And at the very end of the book of Revelation, it talks about not adding to or taking away from the prophecy of this book. And it would seem to me that the emphasis in the book of Revelation isn't a spoken thing so much as a written thing. Later in this chapter, Jesus himself tells John to write something down to these churches, and not only for them, for us too. The written text is an important thing in terms of our knowing God. We're not to rely upon. In fact, I would encourage you to deliberately ignore anything that someone says is a revelation from God that is not contained in the book that we have in the 66 books of the Bible. Some churches say they have apostles, apostolic bishops, who can make rules and decisions about what is true apart from the Bible. That isn't to be believed. I once worked in a school where some of the children in the school came to school after their weekend at church to tell me that there were still apostles on the planet right now, and we could get new revelations of the Spirit from these apostles. My advice to them was to ask for the birth certificate of these people. Because the first chapter of Acts says that unless they had seen the Lord Jesus and saw him dead and raised from the dead, they can't be an apostle. Not in that sense of the word anyway. Ask for the birth certificate. But anyway, I digress. What we have here is the written revelation. The emphasis is on the writing of it and sending it, and it's come to us. So what we have is a blessing that comes to us through the written word. And so now, John is writing to the seven churches in Asia, grace to you and peace from the one who is and who was and who is coming, from the seven spirits before his throne, from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth. He has made us kings and priests to his God and Father. To him who loved us and washed us from our sins by his blood, be the glory and dominion forever. Amen. We come to a point which is very interesting, because we're not six verses into this book and there is a clear reference to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is where the rubber hits the road for Christians. Some people think that Christians are nice, and they're supposed to be nice. I have to tell you, from my reading of the New Testament alone, not all Christians are nice. From my personal knowledge of myself, I can tell you that not all Christians are nice. But what Christians are, is they are committed to the truth that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a human being so that he might die in our place. That he would take responsibility for my bad behaviour and bear that sin and its judgment on a cross and die. That he did that for someone like me. And then, having died, he was raised from the dead. I've said this before, I'll say it again, I'll probably say it some other time. The only reason that a person will die, why we die, the Bible says, is because of sin. The person who sins shall die, the scriptures say. But the Bible also says that Jesus was harmless, sinless, undefiled. How could he die? How could he be condemned? The only way that our Lord Jesus Christ could be condemned and die if he was taking responsibility for the sins of other people. The only reason Jesus could die is by taking responsibility for the sins of other people. So when he died, he did not die because he was bad. He died because the people for whom he died were bad. And having died, the good news is he rose again from the dead. And the significance of that, Paul tells us that if Christ is not risen, we are yet in our sins. You know what that means? That not one of the sins for which Jesus died remains to condemn anybody. The slate has been wiped clean by the death of Jesus Christ. If it hadn't been wiped clean by the death of Jesus Christ, he would never have risen from the dead. God is just. He will punish sin. If the sins weren't completely punished, Jesus would still be in a tomb to this day. He is not. He is risen from the dead. So when he says the firstborn from the dead, who is the ruler of the kings of the earth, he is speaking about our risen Lord Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of the Father, who rules history, and is calling people from death into life right now. In every nation, he's bringing people to himself. He loved us unconditionally. We still do bad things. But those bad things, if we are in Christ, if we're trusting the Lord Jesus, have already been condemned. And the Bible says they will no longer trouble us. And that's what John is very pleased about. He says that not only is Jesus the King and ruler of the earth, but he has made us to be kings. He's made us to be priests to his God and Father. So there's a response that comes from this mercy. He's made us people who are to rule in a godly way. Whatever we rule as human beings, we all have responsibilities of some sort. And we are to use that responsibility that we have as a service to our God. He says he makes us priests. Just to clear something up, he's not talking here about the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament, where there were animal sacrifices, where there were all sorts of things done that are no longer done. We read in Hebrews that Jesus was a priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Our priesthood comes from Christ, not from Levi. Just thought I mentioned that, just in case you thought you had to go kill a cow or something, right? Now, the priesthood is an intercessory prayer. It's acting as a servant of our God in this world with all its troubles, with all its disasters, with all its wickedness. Because Christ has brought us back from sin and death. He's made us his own. We're now to live in this world and rule as far as we can as humble servants of our God. So the question is, we have this revelation of Jesus Christ. We see he's eternal God. We see that he's become a human being for our salvation. We see that he loves us and has washed us from our sins by his blood. How are we to respond to this message? Well, the question is, have you responded to this message? Are you a person who sees themselves as a breaker of God's law? Are you a person who sees that God will be just to condemn us? But do you see Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, who has washed us from our sins by his blood? Do you trust this Jesus? Is he your hope? If he is, you have every hope. Come bushfire, come flood, come war. You have every hope if the Lord Jesus Christ is your Saviour. if you are trusting him. But if you're not trusting him, there's a great warning, because all that pain of this life will be nothing compared to the judgment that is to come. Jesus urged his hearers to chop off a hand, pluck out an eye, do anything to avoid that judgment. He wasn't encouraging people to chop off arms and pluck out eyes. He wanted people to see the dreadful nature of the judgment to come and to come to him. And Matthew says, "Come to me, all you who labour and are weary laden, and I will give you rest." That's what he wants us to do. He wants us to come to him. So please, if you know that you're not trusting Jesus, please change. Rethink your situation. Call out to God for mercy, because he is merciful. He sent his son into the world. He gave us a book that tells us of his mercy. If God wanted to condemn us, he would never have given us a book. So read the book. Be blessed in believing it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is true. We thank you we can spend our lives reading it and know you, but never know all that there is to know. Your word tells us that now we see dimly through a glass, but there is a day coming when we will see clearly, face to face. We ask, Lord God, that you would enable us, by your word and spirit, to trust Jesus Christ, to have hope in this world with all its pain and changes, so that we can look forward to a good eternity. We ask for everyone in this room that they will be trusting you, that they would know this life from the dead. We pray, Father God, for our relatives and friends, our neighbours, that they too would come to know this Lord Jesus, that they would use us as witnesses. We pray, Father, for our nation, that the churches of Jesus Christ would speak these words, this revelation of Jesus Christ, so that as a nation we may have that blessing of hearing and reading and attending to the words that you've given us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.